David. In Samuel chapter 7, last couple of weeks as we've looked at, he has received an amazing blessing from the Lord. The promise of an eternal dynasty centered in a single son, an eventual son, who would be completely obedient to God's law and never have to be disciplined with the rod of men. And because of his complete obedience, could merit all the blessings that the Mosaic covenant promised, and could bring the blessings that God promised to Abraham, and could bring peace and prosperity and security to the nation of Israel. David has received that message, and we looked at that, the Psalms that David wrote regarding the Messiah. We're studying about him in our series on Sunday mornings in Matthew, looking at the actual arrival of the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of David. We're going to look tonight at David's immediate response to grace, starting in verse 18. As we get into this passage, it is not a passage that has so much of an outline format as many of the passages do, but David is just pouring his heart out before the Lord, and it comes out that way. And if you have ever, do any of you journal or diary? We won't try it, do you? Oh, great. That'll be a great thing to leave to some people in the future so they can take a look at that. I have tried it before, and I always, like, 3 days, I'll do good and write down what happened those day. And then after that, there's like 3 months of gap in between. And mostly, my approach is, nobody cares what's going on in my life, so why would I bother writing it down, you know? I'm not George Washington or any of these guys doing great things in world history, so... I planted my peas today. That's pretty exciting stuff, right? Fed the chickens, we got 4 eggs, and so I don't journal, but I have noticed in my journal that if you just sit down and start reading, sometimes your thoughts, I mean, they tend to go all over the place, and you have to work to keep them all in order. But when you have a very emotional, a stirring experience like David has just had, something that has just lifted your soul the way that this covenant has with David, then he's just pouring his heart out, and it's not exactly coming out in a nice, orderly form. And so as we read down through this section, there are really only two sections to it. And from verse 18 up through verse 24, David is simply acknowledging and recounting the blessings that God has given with a lot of praise. And then down through the last part of the chapter, 25 through the end, he's going to start into a petition. But there's really only one petition. And so if you want to boil this chapter, this section of the chapter down, the first half of it is, boy, God, thank you. And the second half is, do it. All right? And that's really about all it amounts to. So good night. You guys can head home. No, I'm kidding. We'll go ahead and take a deeper look at it. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" So here's where David starts. And the first thing he does, he hears this, and who told him the news?
Jesus.
Not directly, but you're close. It was Jesus that gave it to him. Who actually delivered this message to David? Nathan the prophet. Yeah, just one verse up, verse 17. "In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." And so Nathan comes in, pours all this out for David, and I can just see David standing there with his mouth open like, wow, this is overwhelming. And so he goes in before the Lord. Now remember, he has erected a tabernacle on Mount Zion, and he's moved the ark in there. So the presence of God is on Mount Zion. And David goes in before the presence of God, probably not into the Holy of Holies, because he's not allowed in there. That's for the high priest, okay? But he could go into the temple and sit before that tent, before the presence of God. And the word that this is, excuse me, the word that's used for sat there doesn't necessarily mean sat, but it does mean he dwelt there for a while. So David goes in before the Lord, and I think for a while he's just speechless. Have you ever been there? God did something so amazing that you're just, I don't know what to say. I can't get words out. It's so incredible what he did. It's so powerful what he did. And so David goes in and he just stands there, speechless, motionless before the Lord, and he dwells in that moment for a while. And then he says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Up till this point in my life, Lord, why have you done all this for me?" This is the opposite of what we talked about this morning. Because sometimes we get in those positions of life where life is so painful, life is so dreary, life is so difficult that we say, "Lord, why me? What have I done to deserve this?" And really, the answer to that question, we all know, though we all don't like to think about it, is found back in Genesis chapter 3, right? What have I done to deserve all the pain and suffering that's in this world? I rebelled against God. I rebelled against His commands. I broke His statutes. I hated Him because I didn't want to believe that His word was true until He brought me around, softened my heart, and let my mind understand the truth of who He is and what His Son did for me. But until that point, I was a rebel, I was a traitor, and I deserved death. And so everything that I've experienced in life, yeah, I do deserve it. So when I say, "Lord, why me?" I really don't want to admit who I am. And I don't want to admit that God, or what God says about me, is who I am. That I'm a sinner. That I deserve death. So David's at the other point of it where he's experienced the major blessings of God in his life. And now he's standing there saying, "Lord, what have I done to deserve this?" But in a good way. "Lord, I don't deserve all the blessing that you're pouring out on me." Maybe you've been at that point. Maybe it was right after you got saved and you realized, "My sin's gone." Sometimes I think, though, we recognize that more and more as we go throughout our life. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize just how much I needed to be saved. I mean, there's that basic understanding of it when you come to Christ. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die, and I have no hope but Jesus. But the longer I walk with Him and the more I recognize His holy standard, the more I realize what great mercy He has poured onto me in saving my wretched soul. And we constantly just cry out, "Lord, what have I done to deserve this? Who am I? I'm nobody." That's the inference that David is giving there. I'm nobody. I'm from a nobody tribe. I'm from a nobody clan. I'm from a nobody house. Because up until this point, you know, David's house has not been really all that much of a major influence in world events. We know what Boaz did. Boaz was a really kind guy, a gracious guy. I was about to say graceful, but that's a little different, isn't it? "Who am I, O Lord? What is my house that you have brought me thus far?" So David's recounting in his mind all that God has done for him. "So you took me from feeding the sheep. And Samuel came that day and poured the oil on my head and said, 'You're going to be the king.'" I mean, that in itself is an enormous blessing. But then from there, he leads him through all the trials and tribulations that we've seen throughout this study of rescuing him from the hand of Saul, of doing miraculous things like allowing him to slay the giant Goliath with a single stone. He says, What have I done? What have I done to deserve this? You've led me this far, and your hand has just been upon me for good. Even though it was hard, it was good. I don't deserve this that you have brought me thus far." Verse 19, "And yet," here's a great place for a contrasting conjunction, "yet this was a small thing." Whoa, wait a minute. Okay, you guys have been with us. Most of you have been here for most of this study. Is what God has done for David a small thing? Think back through his life. And would anybody say that's a small thing? But David says, "Compared to what you just told me, that was all nothing. That was all minuscule. Compared to what you just told me, nothing else seems to matter. It all pales in comparison. That was small in your eyes, O Lord. Here's what you've done that's greater. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come." It's one thing to look back upon all that God has done. Folks, we should be doing that. Recount to yourself constantly the things God has done in your life. and the blessings He's poured out on you. Don't ever lose the wonder of that. Don't ever lose that sense of awe at what God's accomplished for you. There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And it's a shame that we accept that kind of thinking. You know, joke around this morning about seeing the sunrise come up. Oh, you don't see one of those every day. Yeah, you do. The sun comes up every day, but why shouldn't it fill us with wonder that every day God makes that sun come up? Why shouldn't it fill us with wonder that every moment I can take a breath and there's still enough air for me? That every time I sit down to a meal, there's still enough food for me to eat because God is providing for us. And Gary and I have talked about this, and what a wonder it is that no matter how big the population of the world gets, it seems like the food supply just keeps multiplying. We're able to produce more food on an acre of ground to supply 7 billion people. You know, when the world hit 2 billion, about 120 years ago, everybody said, how are we going to feed all these people? Now we're three times that, and we're still wasting food because God supplies. God is an abundant provider. Don't ever lose wonder at that. Every time a chicken lays an egg, every time a worm comes out of the ground, find wonder in those things. Look back over your life. Say, did God supervise the events of your life? The children you've raised, the jobs you've had, the meals you've eaten with your family. That's all a blessing that God has poured out upon us. So those are blessings we should be rehearsing. David gets to look and say, but here's what you did that was great. You spoke of my house for centuries to come. And David doesn't clarify for how long this is because he didn't know, but he says, if that son of David that I'm eventually going to have is going to set up an eternal kingdom, that's a long time. Ever try to ponder eternity? You can't. None of us can understand what infinite means. It's beyond us. What are we going to be doing in heaven forever? Worshipping is going to be a big part of it. But forever? We can't comprehend forever. And David says, you've spoken about my house forever. Because there will always be a son of David sitting on the throne. Always. That is an amazing thing. This is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. The question there is, what instruction are we supposed to receive from this? So, well, there's actually a lot that goes into that, because what kind of instruction can we receive knowing that God has spoken of the future of David's house forever? Well, if David's house is going to last forever, then maybe we want to be attached to that house somehow. How do we in this place, 21st century America, we're 3,000 years and about 7,000 miles removed from David. How do I get attached to a house so that I can experience the blessings of forever and the blessings of David's kingdom? What's that? Jesus. Because I can be in Christ. Through faith in God's Son, I am united with Christ. And I become a joint heir of the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When was the last time you stopped and thanked God that He made you suitable for the inheritance? Because before you came to faith in Christ, you weren't suitable. You weren't fit. You weren't good enough. But He made you good enough and He raised you up. Sing the song, Love Lifted Me. Love Lifted Me. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind. God's ability to, I'll say, predict the future. That's not a great word, because God doesn't just look down and say, oh, I can tell what's going to happen. When God declares what's going to happen in the future, it's because He has already planned it. He has determined what's going to happen in the future. And God has determined that His Son will rule. And so His ability to do that, because He is a sovereign God, is constantly referred to throughout the prophets, Isaiah especially. It says that God declares the end from the beginning. So God, before it all starts, God can tell you how it's going to end up. And He uses that and says, who else is like our God? Who else can declare the end from the beginning? Nobody can. That's instruction for mankind to say, if this is the God that can tell David, one of your sons is going to rule over Israel forever, then that's the God you'd better follow. Because what other God can make that kind of a promise? None of them. But Jehovah can. This is instruction for mankind. And verse 20, and what more can David say to you? That's like a pastor saying, finally. Or for my last point, or in conclusion, right? Don't put on your shoes when the pastor says we're getting ready to finish up. Because David says, and what more can I say to you? And he's going to go on for another 10 verses about, right? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. And I think that at this point, David's just so, he's so exuberant that he's kind of at a loss for words. He says, Lord, I don't know what else to say, but you know me. You know my heart. You know what's going on in there, and you can read it. You can sort it all out. A great promise to know, Paul tells us in this church age, that because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, he says, we have the Spirit of God. And he prays for us with groanings that can't be uttered. In the hard times when we're so discouraged that we can't even voice how tired we are, or you've got no more tears left to cry, or in the times when you're just so excited and you're so filled up with God's blessings that you can't even find the words to say thank you. You can't find the right words to praise him because all the words seem too small for what he just did. That's where David's at. You know your servant, O Lord. Verse 21, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Because of your promise. This is one of the, David is going to focus in this psalm several times on what God has said. Because he's constantly going to draw it back to God's word is what matters. He already did that back in verse 19. And he says, you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while. And the result of that speaking was that it was instruction for mankind about God's sovereignty. Here he's going to reference the promise. And we can kind of take our pick of promises here. Which promise that God or David is referring to? Is it the Abrahamic promise? Or is it one of the promises that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes? Or is it the Davidic covenant itself? Really probably encompasses all of them, but David just focuses on God's promise there. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, see God in control of this? You have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. God revealing himself to us is a blessing that we should never get over. God did not have to make himself known, but he did. He doesn't need us, but he loves us anyway. And that's an amazing thing, that the God who created all of the universe also stoops down and lets us know him, and lets us interact with him, lets us enter into that relationship with him. And David is just, he's exuberant about the fact that he gets to know God. Verse 22, therefore, notice, just watch in this next section how often he's going to praise God, say something great about God. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things, driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation at its gods? That's a long question. The question is, who is like you? And what's the answer? Nobody. Nobody reaches that level. Nobody compares to him. What other God has done the things that he's recounted here? What other God has redeemed a people for himself? What other God destroyed a nation to redeem those people and bring them out of slavery? Jehovah subdued all the gods of Egypt. He laid them waste and displayed in powerful ways that they had no power against him. And he brought his people out of Egypt. He passed them through the Red Sea. What other God could part the waters of the sea? Nobody. What other God could do these things? No other God could. It's the greatness of God that he's focusing on here. making himself a name, doing for them great and awesome things, driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. Verse 24, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. Why do we as a church still stand with Israel? Because if God abandons Israel, what guarantee do we have that he keeps any of his promises? If all of the promises that were given to Israel can now be reinterpreted to apply to the church, then what's to say that at some future point God won't reinterpret his promises to apply to somebody else? God keeps his promises, and he picked that nation. They are his, and they will always be his. Do all of them get to enjoy that benefit? No, only the ones who are faithful, only the ones who believe him. But that doesn't mean that he has cast off that nation. And when they rejected the Messiah and they crucified him, God's purposes had already been set to send the gospel to the nations. That's us. But he will take up Israel again. He has not forgotten them. He has not cast them off. He will keep his promises. And so if Jesus does not reign over a literal Davidic kingdom, over a literal Israel, in the literal land, over a literal earth, then what good are God's promises? If you can spiritualize all that away. And David latches onto those promises. He says, you have made these promises, O God. You are great because you've given them to us. You made yourself, or you established your people to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, here's where he begins a new section of the prayer. He's focused on the glory of God in doing all of these things. He's contemplated the works of God all the way from the redemption of the nation of Israel up through his own life and the amazing things that God did for him. And now he's going to turn to a request. And it's, as I said before, it's a pretty simple request. It's only got one point. But he's going to say it a couple of times. But notice again throughout here, I have them circled in my Bible how many times David is going to refer to God's word throughout this prayer. And now, O Lord, confirm the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. So right there were two references to God's word. Confirm the word that you have spoken. God's word's important, folks. David, in this prayer, is latching on to those promises and saying, look, this is my lifeline. This is what's holding me up. So God, if I'm going to ask you to do anything, I'm going to ask you to do what you already said you would do. You ever wrestle with, does God answer prayer? Ever have those moments in life where you feel like God just doesn't hear you? He never answers in the affirmative anyway. There are times I feel like my prayers mostly get answered no. Why is that? Now, Jesus told us if we asked anything in his name, we'd receive it, right? But James also tells us you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So the trick must be in my prayers that I'm not asking God for what he already wants. I'm not asking God to do what he already wants to do. And so David's got the answer to that problem. He says, focus on those promises. What did God already say he would do? So when we get into our prayer meetings a lot of times, and we have a lot of sick people on our prayer list, and we pray for them. What do we know God is going to do in that situation? Is he definitely going to heal them and bring them through? Not definitely. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for it. The Bible does tell us to pray for healing as well. But what do we definitely know he's going to do through this? What's that? He is going to answer. Well, the answer could be no if we ask for the wrong thing, right? Do we have any promises as to what God is definitely going to accomplish in somebody's life? Through any trial, through any suffering? What's that? His will be done. And he's told us somewhat what that is. Romans chapter 8, we love to quote it, that all things work together for good, right? To those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And later on in the chapter it says, whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. no matter what somebody is going through, whether it is easy and comfortable and good and full of blessing that you can rejoice in, or whether it's tough and it's painful, God is conforming that person to the image of Christ, if they're His. Do we ask for that? How often do we say, Lord, even if you don't take away the cancer, conform them to Christ's image. Let them see in their lives that area that doesn't look like Jesus and take it away. And strengthen their faith that they might trust you more. Well, here's David focusing on God's words. Confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning your house, and do as you have spoken. What's going to happen when God does that? Verse 26, your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Oh, God's going to be glorified in this one. How often do we ask for that? Say, Lord, whatever the outcome of this sickness or this disease or this suffering, God, be glorified in that person's life and help us to see it. Because God is great. Our words fail us most of the time and we can't describe Him that way. So I love to run into a good song that just perfectly, poetically expresses God's glory. Because we need to have our thoughts drawn upward constantly. We got enough pulling our thoughts down about God. Satan's constantly trying to lower our estimations of Him. And so David wants to focus on this. It's like, Lord, glorify Yourself through this. Answer this prayer. Do what You just promised and be glorified in it. Have that focus on ourselves to say, whatever I go through, God, I pray that it'll bring glory to You. And that when people see what happens to me, they will recognize that You are great because of it. Do what You've said You're going to do. The Lord of hosts is God over Israel. The house of Your servant David will be established before You. For You, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation. There's another reference to the word. Made this revelation to Your servant, saying, I will build You a house. Therefore, Your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to You. Notice how God's revelation of His grace gave David courage. Say, Lord, You've spoken of my house from now until the end of time. I must be existing within Your favor. Wouldn't that give you a great deal of confidence to go into God's presence? That's why David says, I'm sitting here in the temple, I'm sitting here in Your presence, and I can come here confidently because You gave me this promise. We have a better promise. You realize Peter talking about all the Old Testament, all those prophecies, says we have a more sure word of prophecy in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us it's because of Jesus and because of what He has done that we can come boldly before a throne of grace. Whatever trouble you're in, whatever joyous time you're experiencing, that's the time to go boldly before God's throne and pray about it or rejoice over it and praise Him for it. Because you've been granted full access. You've been granted free entry. And David says, look, You gave me this promise about my house be existing forever, and that's given me confidence to come before You. How much more confidence should we have knowing that Christ died for us? That the Son of David has completely cleared the way, that our sins are no longer an issue. We know how it has turned out. David knew that at some point God was going to take care of sin. He didn't exactly know how. But it gave him confidence. Therefore, Your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to You. And now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are true. There's another reference to the word. And You have promised, another reference, this good thing to Your servant. Now, therefore, may it please You to bless the house of Your servant. Well, we already know it does, because God's already said He's going to bless David's house. He's going to make him a great name. And so David says, what You've told me You're going to do? Okay, Lord, do it. May it please you to bless this house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, another reference to the word, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. There's David's response to grace. In this prayer, he focuses on God's word. It's a central concept in this prayer. What God has said, David is certain God will do. And we've got to latch on to that same kind of faith that says, you know what? What God's promised, He will accomplish. He won't do it in my time. He'll do it in His time. How long did it take God to fulfill the promise to David? It's not done yet. 3,000 years later, it's not done yet. If David were alive that whole time, you think he'd be getting a little antsy? We're rather impatient people. We don't like to wait in the line at McDonald's more than 10 minutes to get our burger. How long do we have to wait for the kingdom? Till he's ready? Are we going to patiently wait? He said it's going to happen. Is it not going to happen just because it's not happening when I want it to happen? Well, folks, we live in a world that's just constantly immersed in immediate gratification. And it makes it harder and harder for us to wait. Wait, wait. I think I've shared with you before when we first started to go to seminary and we moved out of our house near Pittsburgh and we were living in a temporary house near Harrisburg and I was commuting 100 miles one way to work. 2.5 hours on the road one way. So get up 6:30 in the morning to get to work by 9, get home at 7:30, 8 o'clock at night depending on traffic. See the kids and Kimmy for about an hour, put the kids to bed, go to sleep, do it all again the next day. Couldn't sell our house. These things weren't going well. Seminary was an awful experience for us. It really was. Somebody would say, would you do it again? I'd say, goodness, no. No way would I do that again. Not knowing what I know now, but you know what we learned from it was great. But it seemed like every day in my devotions that summer, as we were wrestling through that time, you know what I read? Wait on the Lord. And I'd get up and say, Lord, just please do something. Sell our house today. Help us to find a new place to live that's closer. Okay, Lord, I'm going to your word. Wait on the Lord. Oh, come on. Wait. I waited yesterday. Why do I have to wait today? Amazon can deliver a package to my house in an hour if they want to. So you say, come on, God, I dare you to beat Amazon. I don't think he works like that. David focuses on what God has said. And folks, we've got to, as I've said before, bury your nose here. Spend time studying His Word. Look at the things that He has told us. Because His words are life. And His words are comfort. His words are true. Anything anybody else says to you could either be lying or just plain wrong. But this will never be either. Let's go ahead and pray.